Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me.
Praise the Lord. Well, it's certainly good to be back home. And feeling the good spirit of the Lord here tonight in these songs. And seemed like things livened up a little bit when Sister Shay walked in. They said you was here Sunday. it's a good thing because we're fixing to send somebody out looking for you. Amen. But anyway, and then James Paul with us again tonight. He's going to keep fooling around until he becomes a regular. Amen. Aren't we glad he's here? Glad him and Sister Shay. Then I really appreciate my nephew, Brother Randy Harris, being here. He's come down here for a little while and feeling on the Lord and just trying to get, you know, through this episode of his life that the Lord's bringing him through, the loss of Sister Jill. Anyway, I appreciate him, and we love him very much, and I'm just glad he's here. Amen. We had a good weekend in Wichita. Well, we had just a wonderful service in Republic last Friday night. And then we had a good weekend in Wichita also, but if I could be two places at the same time, I'd like that. Amen. I thought I might say something more here on the 116th Psalm, if you want to turn there with me. I always think of the 116th Psalm, especially the 15th verse, and especially when during a time of a funeral or anything. And I talked on this a little bit at Sister Jill's funeral, but I got a little bit off track. You know, there's just, my mind was just filled with so many things. But I feel like I got a little more out of it since then, and I just thought I might share it with you. It blessed me, and I can't help you with very much except what I get from the Lord. It's only 19 verses. I thought we might just read them. It says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. There is, God will take you through things from time to time that you'll have a special appreciation just knowing that he hears your prayers, knowing he hears your call, and that he's heard it, you know, throughout your walk with him. This process of serving God is exactly what it is. It's a process. And it takes time. It takes time to really get established in God. In fact, there's a lot of people that spend their whole life and never get established in the things of God. But if you'll see the benefit, if you just get to know him and continue to work on that relationship with it, recognizing that you have a need of being reconnected. That's why God sent Jesus to reconcile the world to him by his Son. Especially us Gentiles, God chose the Jews through Abraham first, to reestablish himself after the fall of Adam and the antediluvian world, he very readily chose out Abraham, a man of faith, and began to build another righteous line. And I'll tell you, the way the world is, you know, we need God. And we need His, not only do we need His touch on our lives, but we need His ways. We need His direction. We need His instruction. We need instruction in righteousness. We need to understand the truth of God's Word, and we need to realize that He's given us an opportunity to be a part of His eternal kingdom. Have a family. God's interested in having a family that's righteous. And there's more to it than what most Christians think. Most Christian churches are teaching. There's more to it. It's not just coming to an altar and repenting of your sins. But it's being transformed. It's having the very characteristics of righteousness developed to a point that they're a part of your every being. And thank you. And you're becoming a part of your the characteristics of your person. And that takes getting rid of the Adamic nature, pride, lust, deceitfulness, and primarily just selfishness. It's going to take God to help us to be humble enough for Him to reprogram us, reprogram our minds, and that'll change our spirit. Because your spirit is whatever's in your mind is what's producing the spirit that you're manifesting. And the more you serve Him, and the more God takes you through to develop this relationship with Him, the more you'll say with this psalmist, "I love the Lord because He's heard my voice." And my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. That's a commitment right there. Just to say, I finally got to a place where I love the Lord. And I'm going to call on Him. I'm going to, as long as I live, I'm going to be calling on Him. I recognize my need for Him and my need for what He's doing in my life. Now he says, the sorrows of death compassed me. And really, every one of us could say that. Every one of us, death is hovering over every world. Every one of us are under the shadow of death until you have life and you live in faith and life is reigning in your being. But you came into this world under the shadow of death. Death is the last enemy that's going to be conquered or destroyed. And and every one of us, you know, at some point, and that's why that scripture in Ecclesiastes, it says the day of mourning, the day of death is better than the day of birth. You got to keep it in its context. It's better in the sense that the living, he said, lays it to heart. When someone dies, it makes you consider. you all, I don't know if you young people have thought about dying or not, but it's real. Death is real. It's something that I didn't think a lot about when I was young, unless I, came face to face with it. You know, there's been a few times that I got in a danger and I thought, whew, you know, I just got out of this. And it was, maybe I almost lost my life there and realized how what a danger I was in. So the sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of hell, that could say the grave. That same word right there, hell, means Sheol, the grave. The pains of the grave got hold on me. I found trouble and sorrow. Evidently, the psalmist here. I don't think we have absolute proof that this is a psalm of David, but it was definitely during David's time. But the psalmist here evidently had an experience where they came close to death. Said, then I call on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. And he's if you've been in, you know, you've been in troubles before, especially when you're serving God. But even if you come to serve God and you look back on your life, there's times you can look back on and say, God delivered my soul, or he must have been watching over me, or, you know. And even after you start serving him, there'll be times that you'll realize, you know, the Lord was mindful of you. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. That's just, you can just see him here being thankful and for God's grace and preservation and his help in the time of trouble and time of need. Evidently, that's part of the purpose for him writing this. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, and my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Of course, this could have been one of David's men, or even David himself. They had a lot of battles. I'm sure when they came out of those battles, they, you know, with all the arrows flying and the spears roaring through the air and the chariots going by and the swords and all, that if you got home and camped that when it was over, or at least that battle was over, you probably had some thankfulness. And I'm sure when the battle was over, you really had some. Well, thank God tonight there's not any of us fighting in a real war, but we are in a war against sin. We're in a war with the flesh, and it will destroy you if God don't help you. Thank God for help. Thank God for one that watches over us. And he said, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You know, it just seems like he just getting more established in his commitment that I'm going to live for God. I realize the benefits of it. I see that God's hand has been on my life. And I appreciate his protection. The times that God's moved on my behalf, I believed. Therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I'll take the cup of salvation and I'll call on the name of the Lord. He's making it, made a decision. I've got to do something for God, his hand on my life and what he's done for me. And I know he's made himself real to me. I recognize the benefits of God. And I don't know if we could even start to name, you know, everybody in here would have to testify several times to tell of the different benefits that they have found in serving God. Not just protection, not just his hand's been on me. In fact, no telling how many times God's done something for us, we didn't even know he did it. You know, he was there and we didn't know he was there. But every once in a while you'll go through a struggle and you'll realize God must be letting me go through this struggle, because when things are going so sweet, when things are going so good, I realize God's hand, his favor must have been on me. He must be letting me go through a little dry season just so I'll know the difference. Aren't you glad you know when God's hand's been on you? I mean, even if you go through a little dry period, I think you can get to a place where you can say, God, whatever you're working on, let me get the lesson, but I know you love me. I know your hand's been on me. I know you care about me. I know there's so many benefits. And I don't know anymore what, I don't know how to serve God. I don't know how to live without serving him. You know, living for God, I don't know how to live that kind of life. It's been too long since I tried it. I'm not, you know, by his grace, I'll never go back that way. I'm like this psalmist. I've made up my mind to walk among the living. I like life. I like this life of righteousness. I love to feel his spirit. I love it when he comes in and touches my life. We have services here. God just comes in and blesses us. I don't know if we bless him enough. But he said, I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. In other words, I've made up my mind. I'm going to serve him. I've made vows. I promised him. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to accept you as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to go the way of God and God's people. And I'm going to stay among your people and serve you. I'm going to live up to the vows I've made you. You know, it seems like vows don't mean too much to people anymore. You know, that's something gone wrong in this country. I can remember when two men would agree to something and shake hands, their word was like solid rock. Even ungodly men, even men that weren't righteous, when they gave their word on something, it meant something. And it's because a righteous principle was planted in their life that they knew that they weren't worth much if their word wasn't worth anything. They realized that. They'd die for their word. They wouldn't forsake what they told somebody they would or would not do. We've lost that. You can't even now. We used to a handshake was good enough. You could ask a man, you want to write this down? No, just shake my hand on it. That's good enough for me. You said you'd do it. That's good enough for me. Now they say, let's write this down. Let's sign it. Both of us sign it. And even those papers aren't any good. They'll take you to court and get those violated. Get those changed. There's something wrong with this contract. We found a loophole in it. Yeah, but me and the guy that made it knew good and well exactly what we was promising. I don't care about the loopholes, if it wasn't worded right or not. But God, I've made vows to you, and I know what they are, and you know what they are. We don't have to write it down. But then he throws in this verse, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I'll be honest with you, I've read this chapter several times, and I thought, this verse almost doesn't seem like it fits. He says in verse 16, O Lord, truly I'm thy servant. I'm thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. But if you get what he's saying here, he's really saying, God, I know you've watched over me and you've kept me from death because I see how precious a saint's death is to you. I see that you watch over your children. You've watched over me. You didn't let me go down into death. You prevented that from happening to me because I know that how precious your children are to you. I see that now. I see you've watched over me. That doesn't mean that God doesn't, you know, that there's not. Jesus said, I think it was in the 10th chapter of Matthew where he said two sparrows are sold for a farthing and not a sparrow goes down without my Father knowing it, without my Father. And how much more are you to him than many sparrows? So Jesus was saying, telling his disciples, he said, don't fear them that can kill your body, but fear him that's able to destroy both your body and soul in hell, in the grave. Destroy it. He's talking about God. Don't worry about man. Man might kill you. That's not where you don't need to fear man destroying you, but fear the one that's able to eternally judge you, and only God can. He can destroy your body and your soul in the grave. You can go to the grave and never get out of it. You can go back to dust and end there. But this psalmist was realizing, he was realizing that God watched over him. He was secure in the Lord. There's something precious about that to me. And notice he said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, not the death of the unjust or the ungodly, but saints. That word saint means holy ones, righteous, upright, faithful, wise. That's what the word saint means. It's synonymous with all those terms. And if I'm his sanctified one, I'm holy, God cares about me. I'm precious to him. Don't you know it's precious to God when somebody lives for him, makes up their mind to serve him, gets it in their heart, this is my commitment to God. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to recognize him in all that I do. Like that song we're singing tonight. Wherever I am, I'm going to praise him. Whatever condition I'm in, I'm going to recognize God. Whatever he's doing in my life. It's not easy to do when you're going through a trial. But it is if his hand's on you. You can feel him with you in the trial. If you know him well enough, you get to know him. You know, like this man knew, I know nothing's going to happen to me because I'm precious in his sight unless he allows it to happen. Hallelujah. Praise God. One of his children. And you got to remember this. I'll allow this to the word saints, the being counted holy, counted righteous. Because you'll live many years before you're really righteous. God, the Lord imputes righteousness. He accepts Jesus as your mediator. He counts you righteous We don't plan on you having to be counted righteous all your life. He expects you to change. The Lord expects you to go through development and become more faithful. This is from faith to faith. This is from glory to glory. There's a certain amount of glory in our lives. If God's, you can look at people. I've looked at a lot of people. You can almost look at a person and tell if they're God's child, if they're living right. There's just a certain glow about them. There's just a certain look. And you can look at somebody else that's not serving God, and there's a hard look there. You can look at someone that used to serve God and quit serving Him, and you can say, there's the look, their appearance has changed. Just their very appearance, they take on a hardness. It's different than the life of God that's just beams out of them. The closer they get to Him, the better they look. One of the Sister Jill's, well, I don't guess all y'all know about it, but Sister Jill, one of the sisters in the Republic Church, I asked her if she'd get me something that I could maybe use in Sister Jill's funeral. And she found a list that just Sister Jill made. 40 things about me, it said. And she had 1 through 50 listed. Now you just have to know Jill to know that's just Jill. She had 40 she's going to write down, but she just couldn't stop at 40. Just had to go on. And one of the things... What made me think of this? What did I say right before I started saying this? That, how the glory of God, how good you look when you're serving God. Well, one of the things on her list was, even if you can't see it, there are ugly babies. No ugly babies mama can see it. Well, what made me think of that is how good you can look when you serve God, even if you are ugly. It's true. A person's character begins to shine through no matter what their physical appearance is. In fact, I've met several people in my lifetime that I thought were beautiful, but there wasn't one attractive thing about them physically. But it's just their character. Just the way they carried themselves. You just got to know them. They're just beautiful. You just, there's just something wonderful about them. And some of you young people might want to consider that when you're looking for a spouse. Find a beautiful person, not a beautiful body. There's a big, big difference. But it looked like, when you first read this, it's hard to throw this precious in the sight of the Lord as the death of His saints if you don't get the context and the feeling of what this psalmist is writing. He realized God's delivered. He evidently just came out of a scrape, or a near-death situation is what it sounds like. But he realized that because he was a saint, he was one of the holy ones, one of the faithful. God preserved him at least from that particular situation. Doesn't mean God's going to save you from all of them. He just meant, I know that I'm precious in your sight. And if you let me go down, it's because you let me go down. And if it's not my time, I ain't going down. I'm like a sparrow, only much more worth. With much more work to you than a sparrow. Stephen, a young man, when God let him be stoned, but he was precious in God's sight. But he was a witness. He was a witness of a holy child of God And he had so much love that no doubt God got him when he was ripe, because he looked at those throwing stones at him and said, God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Don't lay this against them. What kind of spirit you have to be able to say that? An overcoming spirit. You have to reach perfection to be able to have that kind of spirit. I'll offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. My Lord, I just want you to know you're precious. If you're serving him, you're going through this process, I don't care what level you're on. I mean, I want you to develop. I want to develop into perfection. I want to be an overcomer. I want to make the bride. But I'm not there yet, and I know it. But I want to serve him and be faithful enough that I know that as long as I serve him, I'm precious in his sight. I want you to know that. I want you to know you're precious. If you're faithful to him, if you're living and serving him, you're precious to God. He looked in Malachi. Thank God that verse is there. Thank God for that verse. It said, they that feared the Lord spake often to one another. They came together. They had services. They praised him. They came together often. And the Lord heard it. And a book of remembrance was written. My Lord. For them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord. That next verse, I think it is the next verse, isn't it? In the day that I make up my jewels. So, He's going to make up his precious jewels. That's the bride. Thank God for that verse over there he said, I'll spare him as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And so, God will remember you. Now, there's not a book in heaven. I'll just tell you, there's not no big book up there that says the book of remembrance. He don't have to write it down in a book. That just means there's a record of remembrance. God remembers you. Those people died. Those people went in the grave. But God didn't forget who they were. He remembered them. He'll remember you if you'll serve him. If you don't make the bride, you may stay in the grave until he makes up the bride. But there is that scripture in Revelations. I'll just read it to you and I'm going to get down from here. But in Revelations 11, I'm glad we're finding scriptures like these. And his... Before we go to Revelation, let's read 1 Thessalonians 4. I think it'd be beneficial to read that. In a new light than what we... In the 13th verse, one of the things that you need to know is in the 17th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul was in Thessalonica. You want to hold your place here and just look at that real quick? If you'll hold on to 1 Thessalonians 4 and just back up to, I think it's in the 17th chapter. Yes, it is. In the first verse of Acts 17, it says, Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, this is talking about Paul, and of course, the second verse proves that. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Some of them believed, consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not moved them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and brought to bring them out to the people. And if you read it on, you'll see Paul was run out of town. But my point is, he was there 3 Sabbath days. This was a baby church. This was a new church. Paul left there, went to Berea. The Jews that ran him out of Thessalonica ran him out of Berea. He went to Athens. That's where he preached on Mars Hill. And he finally wrote, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. And evidently Timothy, now turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, evidently Timothy, when he got there, found out that these people that have accepted Jesus and believed, not just a few of them, but a great number of them, but they had questions about what he taught them while he was there. I just find it marvelous and fascinating that in 3 Sabbath days he could start a big church. It must not have told all of the manifestations of the demonstration of the Spirit that was there while he was there. There ain't no telling what all happened that just didn't get wrote down. I know one thing. God done a work, a quick work, and cut it short in righteousness right there in that city. In 3 weeks, there was a people, that a church was established. An apostle went in there in 3 weeks. And they only saw him just very few times. But God did something. It wasn't the man that did it. It was God doing it through the man. But evidently the question was, what happens to people if they die and don't make the bride? That must have been the question. Because And my point in showing how young a church it was is to prove that we can't hold on to the teaching we've had in the past, thinking that in 3 weeks these people learned and had people there, even if it was 2 or 3 months later, that were dead in Christ, asleep in Jesus and dead in Christ, as if they're dead unto sin. But look, when you're born again, you're in Christ. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of St. John, he told his disciples, this Comforter, when he comes, he said, me and my Father will come and make our abode with you. He said, he's been with you, but he shall be in you. Talking about the Holy Ghost. Nobody had the Holy Ghost resident. Nobody had been born of the Spirit of God till Jesus died, went back to heaven, and came back on the day of Pentecost. And people were born again of the Spirit of God, and God's nature dwelt among them. He said, in that day, you're going to know that I am in my Father, and He's in me, and we are in you. You're in Christ when you're born again. You don't have to be perfect to be in Christ. Just study that. Study in Christ and the Bible, and you'll find that out. We're in the family. We're in the kingdom. When you're just born, just brand new in this, you're in. God's up there with Jesus, and when you receive the Holy Ghost, He said, you're in.
In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now see, what he's telling them is, he's saying, now look, what I'm telling you, I don't want you ignorant of this fact. I know that people that aren't saved, when they die, they don't have a hope. There is no hope for life for those people. But you people need to know that you do have a hope. Don't sorrow for those of you who are dying, even if you haven't reached perfection, even if you haven't made the bride. Don't sorrow for that person as if they didn't have any hope. For, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. See, they're asleep, they're dead, they're in the grave. But they're not dead to God. They're asleep to God. Just like when Jesus told his disciples about Lazarus. He said, he sleepeth. They didn't catch it. He finally said, he's dead. But he knew he was going to go wake him up. And if you're asleep in Jesus, he said, they also which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That word prevent could have been interpreted go before. They're not going to be left behind. It's just like that book of remembrance. I'll remember them. In the day that I make up my jewels. And we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. If you read the literal interpretation of the Greek, it said they that are alive when the Lord comes shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. Jesus himself will be the rider again of the white horse. He's going to be the head of the body when the church is fully restored, and with the trump of God. That's the seventh trumpet. In the book of Revelation, there's seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet is when this is going to take place. It's the final message for the Gentile hour. And the dead in Christ are those that are asleep in Jesus, or the same crowd, shall rise first. There's a resurrection. A resurrection of the dead. Then we which are alive and remain, those that are alive and remain on earth at that time, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's not in the sky. That's not literal. Now Paul, he didn't elaborate, but that's a restored church. Jesus is not necessarily coming on a cloudy day, and it's sure not going to be cloudy everywhere where there's a saint. Somewhere it's going to probably be clear day. But that him coming in clouds there just means that it's going to, well, the cloud, you know, in the old covenant, his presence was in the cloud that led them by day. In the first chapter of the book of Revelation, it says he cometh with clouds. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it says, seeing we are encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about all those in the 11th chapter who served God in faith. That was a cloud of witnesses, Paul called them. Because he knew that's a presence that gets you up off of the earthly, devilish, sensual terra firma of this earth and gets you in a heavenly condition like a cloud. you know what clouds are. They're just moisture that's drawn up by the wind into the air, and that moisture forms and builds clouds. And that's what's happened spiritually. The Spirit of God moves across the earth, and it draws up some of God's people. If you got any Spirit of God about you, or you'll receive the Spirit of God when He rains on the earth and touches people's lives, the Spirit, like the wind, will draw you up and gather you together with some of His people, and you'll be in a higher place than you was when He sucked you up off of this devilish realm that we used to live in. So we'll be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's just in the atmosphere of a second heaven condition, just like there's a prince of the power of the air out here right now. Some people are caught up in that element. The presence of evil, wicked. People are, they're the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience right now. There's people out here that what's ruling in this world, what's influence in this ungodly world will influence you. And like it's influencing the world if we're not careful, but if we're faithful to God, He's coming back again in a restored church to judge. He'll finish judging you, and He's going to judge this world too. But first, judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. And really, you know how the world sees that scripture, Christian world? They see it. Jesus is coming back. And when He comes back, you know, the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we're all going to be caught up together with them, go to heaven. Well, it's true. It's exactly true what they believe. They just don't understand all the details of it. We're going back to heaven, but we're not going right then. We're going in a restored church to be first, to be judged. We're going through a judgment, as every man must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going through a judgment seat and be finished, being perfected to make the bride, to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. It gets a little plainer in Revelation 11. Let me give you that, and I will get down now after I think. Let me leave just a little bit of wiggle room. Yeah. This is in the 15th verse, and I read this recently, but you didn't get it all together. In the 15th verse, it says, Revelation 11, and the seventh angel sounded. That's that seventh trumpet I was telling you about. This is that trump of God. And there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He'll reign forever and ever. When the church is restored, it's going to be set. The plan of God's going to be set in place, and it's going to accomplish. And God looks at things that are not as though they are. That's how He sees it. He knows when this takes place, God's going to know that it's time and it's going to be accomplished what I've decided. I mean, it's going to be accomplished because God said it was. But when Christ becomes the head of this restored church, the order of God's going to be set. And if you skip down to verse 18, it said, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. See, it's going to make that when they all join together out here in the beast system, when the image of the beast is made up, and the men are taking the mark of the beast, and when there's a ministry that starts unveiling that and starts revealing the falsehood of it and calling God's people out of it, it's going to make them angry. Just like it made Rome angry. Just like it made Herod angry. Just like it made the Sanhedrin angry. Rome ruled that world, but Jesus and his group tore down what Rome was building. And they knew that they didn't understand this other king, Jesus, that was coming, but they knew something was happening because the people's allegiance was turning away from Rome to Christ. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. The time of the dead, that they should be judged. You see, there's still a judgment remaining to finish the judgment that's in the judgment seat of Christ. Not bad judgment. Not God's not resurrecting those people to say, I'm resurrecting you to judge you and show you what you did wrong. No, he's resurrecting them to give them instructions that will judge them worthy of the eternal kingdom. That's the judgment. That's what you and I are. We're getting part of it right now. We're getting instructions from God of how to live right. And the judgment is, if you do this, I'll favor you and I'll save you. If you don't do it, you'll go into destruction. You'll go into my wrath. But if you serve me, if you really get this and understand that I'm not trying to make you serve me for, you know, because I'm want you to just do what I want you to do. I'm doing it for your sake. I just want you to be righteous. I want to end corruption. I want to end what destroys and tears down and brings perversion and all other kind of wicked sort of things. I'm trying to give you the things that will clean you up and make you holy, righteous, upright, worthy of eternal life, where you can live in a world and you won't corrupt it because I have transformed you. I have, your life has conformed to the image of my Son. Hallelujah. My Lord, and give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, both to my ministry and the people that heard their words. Them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. There's a time, saints, away back into heaven. I know that may sound strange to some people, but there was a way made back in heaven in the early church and into the Jewish world. And that the church and the power of the New Testament church fell away and came down on a more primitive level. And God's been working now for nearly 2,000 years to get us back in a restored church condition that has the power to deliver people from evil and put them in a eternal, his eternal kingdom, just like that early church harvested that world. If you read on in the 14th chapter of Revelation, it shows that there's a harvest coming. It said, John said in the 14th verse of Revelation 14, he said, I saw one like unto the Son of Man sitting on a cloud. See, that's not a literal cloud. That's symbolic too. That's the church, having a sickle in his hand. And a voice came out of the temple, or out of the throne, that said, thrust in your sickle and reap the earth, for it's ready to be the harvest, harvested. It's ready to be reaped. Hallelujah. My God, saints, you're precious in God's eyes. You're precious. And the more you serve Him, the more you're going to realize. It's a humbling thing, really, to realize I'm precious in God's sight. God, I must be precious to Him. The way He's took care of me, the way He's blessed me, the way He's favored me. Oh, God, you'll get to a place, saints, that when you go through a trial and you think, you know, what is God doing to me? You'll say, it hurts good, Lord. You'll say, this is hurting good because I know it's doing me some good. I know it's good for me. I know one thing. I know when I've been under your favor and your blessings has been on me and how smooth that goes. I know there's a difference when you kind of lift your hand a little bit, you back up just a little bit. But oh, God, even that's precious, that you care enough about me to let me feel the difference. When I get a little bit too far from you, maybe not quite enough humility that I ought to have, I know you draw nigh to the humble. If you feel like God's getting a little ways from you, just get humble. He'll come right back. He'll be back here pretty soon. You just start humbling yourself, saying, oh, God, what's wrong, Lord? Jesus, let me get closer to you. Help me to know what it is that you're trying to adjust in my life. God, I know I'm nothing in your sight. My person, my being, my self-worth is nothing. But what you can do in my life will make something that you can count precious. You can count holy and great. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm encouraged about that tonight. And that chapter has just become more alive to me since we lost Sister Jill last week and had her memorial service. I've just been working on that more, having thoughts on it, you know, and God just gave me more thoughts about it, so I hope it helped you some way. Praise God. Well, let's pray. I know we need to pray here tonight. Y'all want to pray? If you got anything you want to pray about, pray for, Sister Linda. All right, brother DJ, brother Dotson also, yes. Keep praying for brother Crowell. I've been asking God to strengthen him where we can have him a few more years. He might be like Granny Schultz. He might go plumb. You may go up to about 108, brother Crowell. Who knows? But if you're going to live that long, I want you to feel good. Enjoy it. Brother Al, Sister Elsie, let's keep praying for her. She's taking radiation treatments right now, and I've been gone several days. I want to get over and see her, but some of y'all might, you know, just drop by or give her a call. You have to check and make sure she's all right or feeling all right to receive you, but I know it'll help her. You know, different ones of us just drop by once in a while, just for a few moments. Just let her know we love her. We're praying for her. She loves this church. I think he was just egging me on to keep praying for him, wasn't you, Brother Crow? I don't think he's one. Did you want to say something? No, he just was saying, do it. He was amening that. Sister Ann. All right. Pray for my hip, too. I'm having a little trouble with it. Brother Crafton. All right. My mother, too, needs prayer. They took her today to the doctor and he upped her medication for pain, but she is failing and becoming more fragile and weak. So keep her in your prayers. Sister Pat Authors, Monday that they took her to the doctor and did a CT scan on her, and they'll have the results, I think. She's got a tumor on her kidney, and so they're looking to see if it's spread. And they feel sure they'll have to take the kidney out, but they want to make sure it hadn't spread to the other kidney or to other areas in her body. And she needs our prayer. She's really not well. Sister Bryant. All right. Let's remember that. Sister Cindy. Early 50s. Brain tumor. Remember that. Sister Joy Lee. Brother Golden. All right. Sister Karen still suffering. Her body. Remember these that have lost loved ones. Brother Randy, of course. Sister Pat. And of course, Brother Ron, her dad. You know, it's hard for parents to lose a child that young. And they need their comfort. And Sister Jenny, her sister, they were very, very close. And Brianna, her daughter. Sister Jill about half raised her, helping Jenny get through school and take care of her while she's at work and all. So pray for their comfort. And remember the Angelo family, Sister Janie and the kids, and Brother Lionel Joseph's wife, Sister Joseph, and their children. Brother Ron Johnson's wife, Beth, remember her. She's going back to Washington, isn't it? they found a spot on her lung. Is it her lung that they're concerned about? Let's pray that that's gone when she gets up there and they look for it. Yes, Brother Arthur Vaughn, pray for him. We're missing him and he needs our prayers. Brother Brett, he's on a trip, just kind of taking some time, that he had for vacation time. He took a little trip. Let's pray. He said, I'm hoping to come back with new perspectives. Well, I'm hoping he does too. Hope he comes back with something that he can share with us. It'll help us. What else? Brother Johnson? All right, Brother Ray and Susan Weaver. And then, Brother, keep Brother Shelby in your prayers, too. And, God's able to touch some of these lives that you just think maybe it's going to rock on and you're not going to be any changes, but he is able. Let's pray. God will touch these lives. What else? Any unspoken needs? Brother Daniels? Brother Albert Adams, yes. Also, Brother Dave, Sister Gail. Gail, she's still under the burden having to take care of Sister Elsie. So pray for them. They're missing more church than they used to. So remember that. All right. Let's all stand. Ask God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Precious Lord, oh Savior, meet our needs here tonight, Lord. Oh God, we love you and thankful for your goodness to us. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Oh Savior, these needs, Lord God, help us, oh Lord, with our needs here tonight. Touch your saints, oh God. These that are precious in your sight, O Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord God. Hallelujah. 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 God, we're your people. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're walking in the land of the living. We're paying our vows, oh God, in your congregation of your people. Help us, oh God. We know you hear our supplications. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, glory, glory, glory. All right, hallelujah. If we could have a song, we'll receive your offering, tithes and offerings. This is God's, this is his business. You know, the work of God's a business. We're in business for the king. It takes money to run this business. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I'm glad Sister Chelsea's still here. I asked Brother Phil how she was working out. And he said he hadn't sent her back yet, but I didn't tell him I was going to ask her how he's working out, too. But they're still here and they're together, so it must be working pretty good. They're smiling. I've been watching them. They kind of make eyes at one another yet. So I'm going to bring him back up here on the platform pretty soon, though, so she'll leave him alone during church. No, I'm just kidding about that. He is coming back up here, but that's not why. I haven't noticed any extracurricular activity or anything. Go ahead. I better behave, hadn't I? Hallelujah. Before we go home, I probably ought to make a couple announcements. One, there's a fellowship meeting in Nacogdoches, which is about 4.5 hours from here, I'd say. Just take I-30 to Texarkana and take 59 south to Nacogdoches. Brother Johnny Buds starts Friday at 11 in the morning, and that is a minister's portion. That the day service is a little minister's meeting. Then Friday night and Saturday it's open. But there's a ladies' meeting while the minister's meeting going on, isn't that right, Sir Smith, on Friday. So, of course, if you can't get there Friday, you might want to get there Friday night. And if you want to, I think I sent Brother Painter a list of motels. He probably could maybe even run off a list if you need him to, and or at least give you, text it to you or something like that. I think I've still got a text I could forward to you or something. Anyway, we can get you, if you want to, there's motels there, for good motels for like $60. So I wonder if there's anybody, also Brother Painter's willing to take the church van. If there's enough people that would like to go, he'll take the van. So if you want to go to the Nacogdoches Fellowship meeting, that's one close enough you can go to. And I'm sure it'll be a good meeting. Just, you know, Arkansas and Oklahoma and Texas people, probably mostly, maybe some Louisiana folks. Anyway, I'd like to encourage you to go to some of these fellowship meetings when you can. Then those of you, the especially brethren that can't, Brother and Sister Durham are moving this again, but this time it's going to be more permanent. They bought a house, you know. And so they're asking us to be merciful to them and help them one more time. So some of you brethren that are going to be here Saturday morning, what, 8 o'clock?
Yeah, we should be done.
Where do they come to, your house, your apartment? So if you get a hold of Brother Durham, we need a few hands. I wonder who can help. Brother Crafton, Brother Mark Boyd, Brother Fisher, Brother Oates, Brother Stewart. All right. So we can get that help. Maybe some of you young men that's got strong backs, if you're going to be here, we may need to recruit some of y'all. The more we have, the quicker it'll get done. It won't take probably that long. Is there any other announcements we need to make? Am I leaving anything out that I'm not going once? All right. God bless you. I'll see you. If I don't see you in Nacogdoches, I'll see you Sunday morning. Bible study at 9:30, Sister Shea.